Come and give us what you got.
Good morning, precious Brackenfellers. It's been an absolute delight to get to know some of you. I really enjoy this congregation. I didn't expect you to be boring with a couple like Patty and Roland leading you. And yeah, I was not disappointed. You're such a lovely bunch of people. I enjoy looking across you and see the variety of people. You know, it's like young and old and highly educated and not so, and very attractive and maybe just a little bit soft on the eye, like different ages. And you know what that speaks of to me? It really speaks of the love of God. I remember years ago, I was sitting in my car and I saw a bunch of young people having ice creams. And some of them were dressed fashionably, some of them not. You could just see, like, they were from different race groups. And I thought they got to be Christians, and they actually were, because in the world, we kind of attracted to people that we have a lot in common with. In God's kingdom, we have Jesus in common, and it's such a testimony of Him when we look at a people and we see a varied people with Jesus in common. We see people that can love one another across barriers, whether cultural or language or whatever, social, what doesn't matter, because we have Jesus in common and we love one another because He loved us first. So well done for building a congregation where people can walk in and there's a variety of people and they can think, okay, maybe I'll be welcome here because I see there's other crazies like me or other whatever's like me. So yeah, we've had wonderful times with the ladies this week, and I really want to encourage you to ask them to share some Jesus stories with you. I don't want anyone to feel you've missed out because you weren't there. Jesus worked, and it's always such an encouragement to hear what He's done. So ask them what He's done. So the word for today is a word. I want to cheer you on to greater endurance. So because I do believe that women shouldn't teach and have authority over men in the church, I really believe the place of governmental authority is with men. So even as I share today, if there's anything that the elders feel, oh, she's pushing in the wrong direction, or she's, because they are determined, they are responsible to for direction, discipline, and doctrine in the church. Or if there's something they feel, oh, that's not quite biblical, we need to correct that, I will not be in any way offended if they jumped out and said, heresy, let me just correct that, whatever. Like, I'm really comfortable with that. That's my safe place. But what I do believe is that I should speak the word of the Lord boldly to you this morning. So I asked Him, what do you want to say to your people? And I heard Him say, do not push away the potter's hand. So if you want to title this message, The Potter's Hand. So I'm reminded of my student days with when I had ceramic classes. And so in our first year at Technikon, I studied arts and design. We did all the little different subjects. So you end up really being bad at everything, but learning a little bit about everything. And ceramics especially, because we made some of this stuff. But one of the things that I hated about the process was this laborious, boring part of working with clay. And I don't know who of you have worked with clay and know what wedging is. It's like, please, can someone just do it for me? It is not at all creative. It's not fun. It's hard work. It's a part I hate it. So I looked up, I said to the guys Wednesday night too, if you know, the Bible is a really anointed book, but sometimes the English dictionary can seem really anointed when Afrikaans is your first language and you look up a word. So laborious, I looked it up in the dictionary, it's excessive effort, dullness, lack of spontaneity. So I'll explain to you now what this process is. The aim is I looked up on a ceramic website, the aim is to make the clay more pliable and uniform, and I'll tell you now the most important bit while you do it, but it's to prepare the clay for optimal use. So the first part of the process would be clay would be found somewhere in a quarry, in a riverbed or something. gets taken out. And then the obvious stuff, like big stones and sticks and that, would be removed from the clay. So by the time really it gets to a potter's table, it's in that state. And then the weeding process has to start. So it gets thrown, pressured, pushed, smacked against the table like quah. If you walk into a ceramic studio and potters are busy wedging their clay, it's like quah, quah, quah. And the clay gets pushed and pushed, and it's a long process. And you'll see most potters have really nice biceps from wedging clay. And it's a calculated process to get every little air bubble out of the clay. So if there's bubbles on the surface, that's not a big deal. But if there's bubbles deep inside the clay, it's a big deal. Because when that vessel goes into the furnace, that air will expand. And at best, crack the vessel, break a piece off, whatever. At worst, the thing will explode. And remember, that vessel is never alone in the kiln. So the problem is, it also will then damage everything close to it. So I remember my epic fail, the one time when they opened the oven. So now some people were really skilled and did actually make beautiful things. So Milani was lazy, again, not wanting to do the tedious part, just wanting to get to the creative stuff, didn't wedge my clay properly. And when they opened that door, it was very obvious whose epic fail it was. Like in the middle of the oven, my thingy-majiggy was just pot shards, and around it there were beautiful teapots without their ears and beautiful bowls with the chip out, and it was my fault. So I remember it as a vivid picture. I'm sure you guys are already starting to get the imagery here. So the potter shapes, have wedged the clay, then he shapes a beautiful, useful vessel, and then that's the end of the story. No, it's not the end of the story. Then the next important step is the vessel gets put on the shelf. So the idea is that it stays on the shelf until it's bone dry. It's a state where it's totally dry to the touch. And then it even stays on the shelf sometimes after it's bone dry, because one of the things with a kiln, it's really expensive to fire up. So sometimes you just have to wait for enough pieces to justify starting up the kiln and then putting the work in. So sometimes really that individual vessel is on the shelf and there's no good reason for it except that it's waiting for the others to get ready. So then, once it goes into the oven, a medium kiln is 1,200 degrees Celsius. Now, I suffer when you go anywhere near 30 degrees Celsius. So, like, this is hectic. Like, it's a hot, hot oven. So that is then just the first firing. So that goes in, and then it's bisque, still quite brittle, but ready to, like, paint on and stuff. And then there's processes of glazes, and glazes are quite important because, for example, you can have a beautiful bowl that's porous after the first firing, and it's not very strong, so you can just, like, look at it, it's beautiful, it won't be very useful. Once the glazes are on, it can be a bowl that you can eat out of because it's got that seal on the inside, and also it will be, every firing will make it stronger. Makes it stronger and more durable. So shall we turn to the Word of God? It's a very pregnant silence. I can, like, sense how you guys are going, oh my head, this is not going to get any better, is it? This is not good news. Isaiah 64 verse 8. Danielle, I've got a word for you. Let me just give it to you now, because it's a good way to keep people awake. You know, the person behind, the person on that have to put the majiggies and the computery stuff on, they it's such an obscure place of service. Like, no one goes, That was the most fantastic Ivy, like what do you call it? AV we've ever seen, you know. But if anything goes wrong, if they go to the wrong verse and we're on this verse or whatever, everyone looks like, you know, like what's going on at the AV desk, you know. Or if Roland wants to put up the finance teaching and the thing isn't working, like everyone like looks at the AV. So they only get looked at when things go wrong. So it's an amazing place of service. Thank you, Danielle. Daniela. So yeah, I just felt the Lord wanted to say to me, want me to say to you that He sees you, that you are precious and honored in the sight of God, and that you must never doubt your value. Your contribution to the household of God. I feel you're such a key ingredients, you know, and sometimes the most precious things come in small proportions. Like if I think of the most valuable spice in the whole wide world, I think, I don't know if it still is, but saffron, you know, like just a few little stamens of this blossom, and it flavors a paella, or it flavors a curry, or whatever, and it's just, you can't, that dish is just not the same without it. And I feel you see yourself as small, but know that you're precious and that your contribution adds flavor and color in the household of God. I felt that sometimes you cast yourself in the role, and in a way it's justified because that's your past, but as the one who's been robbed, who's been the victim of robbery. But the Lord's saying, you're a victor, and you will raid the kingdom of darkness still. The enemy is afraid of what God is going to do through Daniela still. And I see you screaming this, like, you know, like when you say like a warrior scream that chills the bones of the enemy, you know, like I see you riding out in front of a band of raiders and you screaming like, I'm so going to get you back, enemy of God's people. And then people just rushing after you. You've got a leadership call on you in a very unique way, because your boldness and your marching ahead, your riding out ahead, will draw others into that place of acting no longer like victims or the robbed ones, but being the robbers, being the ones who's ready to raid the kingdom of darkness. Yeah, so I see as the Holy Spirit fills you, the stirring of a bold, powerful, godly, righteous anger against the enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy. A big place of your fight is in a place of prayer. And then also, I don't know if you see this in you at all, but you have a call to evangelize, to lead people to Jesus on you. But it's so different from what you've seen other people with the evangelistic gift do, that you haven't maybe noticed. But you've got something so precious that will turn people's eyes on Jesus and stir a revelation in them, knowing that they need a Savior and they need of God. So, yeah, that's for you. I hope it makes sense. So when you receive a prophetic word, remember the Lord didn't entrust you to prophets. He entrusted you to pastors. So it's important that you share, like the word I gave you guys last night, it's important that you share it and submit it to your elders and pray through. And then if you're convinced it's God, to use it to fight the good fight of faith, to be obedient to the things God asks of you, to start preparing for the fulfillment of those things. So I know... In the past few decades, if someone that's a fivefold prophet came into a meeting, everyone was hoping for a prophetic word for them. And I'm like that myself. I would love to get a prophetic word. Oh my goodness, Laurie told me that the first time she came back to church, Merv sang a prophetic song over her. I mean, that is like, I said to her, I just every quiet time, I'll just go play and listen to God singing over me again. And that is precious. But I really, really don't just want to do what God has enabled me to do. I want to do what I see the Father doing. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. So not many of you will get a specific word like Daniela got now, but I want you to listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. There's something special on prophetic meetings that opens our eyes to hear maybe a bit more easily, and our eyes to see a bit more easily than maybe in another meeting. Maybe in another meeting there's an anointing that just break open the word of God to us. But this morning, to expect to hear the Lord for yourself, to listen carefully even if I speak over you widely as a congregation, to take it as that is for me. Even now with Daniela, parts of that word is relevant to you. Take it. Take it. Don't miss out on the prophetic because of specific expectations. Okay, back to my notes. Where are we on the clay process? I wrote all of this out at 6:30 this morning. It is so organized. Me to have notes that you can read is like a huge accomplishment that I can even read. Okay. Oh, did we look at a scripture yet? Oh, that's where I got too distracted. If you have not noticed by now, I'm quite ADD, but the Lord does help me. So, but now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are a potter. We are all the work of your hand. I love this scripture because there's something scary about being clay in the potter's hand. If I'm the clay, I would like to know who this potter is. And if he's going to be rough with me, if he's going to discard me, if he's going to, the first flop that I make, just throw me out, you know. Like, I need to know that the potter, you need to know that the potter is our Father. He's our Father. He is fully committed to shaping us and molding us into people that will be vessels for his glory. He's totally committed. You know, even as we sat with ladies this week and trusting for the Lord's work in their hearts and healing work and bringing freedom, that constant reminder that he's not just all-powerful. We're not just in the hands of a God who are able to do whatever he likes and are all-powerful. We're also in the hands of a God that loves like no other. And as if that is not enough to make us feel really secure, he's also all wise. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the outcome of things. He knows how to turn everything to the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purposes. So keep that in mind. Remind yourself constantly when you feel like you're getting thrown against the table and the pressure is on. Remind yourself that your potter is your Father. That you are the work of his hands. Even as a congregation, because in a sense you also, as individuals, you claim his hands, but as a congregation, he's busy working you together for maximum usefulness, for maximum glory to his name. Keep in mind that he's not just love and that he can't do anything about the air bubbles or the sticks and the stones still in us. He is also powerful and he's also all wise. He knows what he's doing. Ephesians 2 verse 10.
This is Woolies water. My house left me Woolies water.
Very good vintage, thank you. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared and advanced beforehand that we should walk in them. I think if we could just keep that in our heads, because we all know the scripture, but how many days do you live as if you're God's workmanship, and how many days are you trying to fix yourself and get better and do a few self-improvement courses, and God is reminding you today that you are his workmanship, that he's got you, that your main job is to allow him to do what he wants to do. That's your main effort should be going into just leaning into him, abiding in him, and letting him do a work in you. It's tiring, eh? For us that's middle-aged,
that's had a few years behind us of trying to fix ourselves, we know there's going to come a point where you're just going to burn out. You're just going to be so disappointed because we are not our own workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And then as we allow Him to work in us and just keep walking with Him, we walk into the good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do. We don't have to fight for ministry in the church or fight for an opportunity to do great things for God. We can just allow Him to work in us and we can keep walking and we'll walk into the good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. And yes, there will be very hard days and yes, we'll get tired at times, but there'll be a peace on what we do for the Lord opposed to striving and selfish ambition and all these things that makes life so complicated. So it's the little things, when I spoke about the wedging, you know, the little bubbles that can sometimes do great damage. And I want to encourage you to sort those things out. And I don't want you to ignore the big things because I'm talking about little things. If you have unrepentant sin in your life, willful sin in your life, please sort it out. Let your brothers pray for you. Let them walk alongside you. Sort it out. But I think sometimes the very glaring, obvious stuff takes our attention and we can ignore the little things. And remember, the little bubbles do not do much damage if it's on the surface. When we walk in the light as He's in the light, He cleanses us. And there's fellowship. Like it just breaks the power of sin when we bring it to the surface. If there's a little bubble on the surface of the clay, at worst there will be a little nick, like a little little imperfection on the vessel. It won't break the vessel. It won't damage all the vessels around it. I tend to get to know people very well by living with them because I often travel and I often hosted by people. And I always, I know some people want to treat me and put me in a guest house. I go, no, I want to live with you. Because I know we're going to get to know each other in a very different way when I'm under your roof. And I was so naive, you know. So I don't know if you've heard, but I was one of the first, like, 4-8 Josh Dennis, you know, like we planted the church. So all of us were pretty much like what you see is what you get. You know, I've never had attention span good enough to be one thing in front of some people and another thing in front of other people. And I had this naive idea that all Josh Dennis, the people you see at church, the people you see at home group, the people you eat with are the same people that's in their houses. The husband speaks the same way to his wife. He, you know, like the kids act the same way, whatever. Just for me to realize a few years back, I stayed with a family and I could not believe how colorful their language was. And I've never heard them use words like that in church. So I said to them the one day, like, I really have to talk to you about this because I'm starting to feel like I want to swear. Like, you know, when you hear it enough, like, you start, like, I'm like, please, like, can you guys maybe, like, sort it out? Because I think you're going to end up, you're going to claim to fame is going to be, you taught Melanie to swear. And they were, like, kind of, you know, about it. But, you know, the amazing thing is they realized through that how much in their lives they trained themselves to hide their little air bubbles instead of bring them to service and repenting of them. And they confused being a little bit worldly with being unreligious, you know, like we're such free Christians, you know, we don't. And it actually, God put His finger on something that is such a lie. We are called to be naturally supernatural. We're not called to be Pharisees and super spiritual, but we are called to be disciples. That when people look at us, they go, they've been with Jesus, they speak His language. They have His heart attitude. And so little things like your language, like the words you would use at home or in front of unsaved friends and the amount you'll drink in front of church people and drink in front of unsaved. Just check those things out because God doesn't want, none of us like hypocrites. So let's all be people who allow everything to come into the light so that we can be vessels for special use. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20. It says, in a large house contains not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, and others for ordinary use.
And then it goes on to say, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be vessels for extraordinary use, for special use. So there is a sense of that God will use every single one of us. But when it refers to the latter, it refers to worldliness in the scripture before that. And what Paul is writing to Timothy is, if you will take the time to allow God, the potter, to work out the tiny bubbles, the little worldly things, the little eccentricities that's not always helpful, or the little, you know, like sometimes you think like, I'm just a straight person, and if people want to get offended, they must get offended. But actually, God so loved that person that he died for them. Surely you can hold back on your straightness a little bit to accommodate their sensitivity and to be able to bring out the best in them and to be able to put them in a position where they can flourish in God. So it's those little things, those little, you know, that you can't say, oh, that is sin. But maybe it's just not helpful that we'll sort out those things. And then God will not only use us, but he'll be able to use us for special purposes and whatever that might look like in his kingdom. Because what God calls special is not always what we would think is special. But he can use us in extraordinary ways because we have cleansed us from ourselves from worldliness. We have allowed him to work that worldliness out of us. Are you guys still with me? Am I too long or can I still carry on? Not all of you. And so I want to ask you this question and be honest with yourself. Is there godly, encouraging people who knows what goes on in your heart and in your mind? And of course in your life too, but more than just in your actions. Is there people that know what's going on in your head? And I can tell you the amount of times where what was going on in my head, bring it into the light with godly and encouraging people, have stopped the enemy's in his tracks. Because what is in our heads end up giving birth? Sinful thoughts end up giving birth to sinful deeds, and sin leads to sin leads to death. And in my case specifically, if I can use a very vulnerable example, I was very bound by rejection. That was the main thing I would say that I got delivered from. And it's been a long journey walking free from that thing. And part of that thing carried self-hatred and suicidal thoughts, so depression, suicidal thoughts. And I just would, Jenny, Russell and Jenny, Jenny was like, you know, she's like a spiritual mom to me. I would phone Jenny and say, Jenny, I had this idea, I had to off myself. So I just want to tell you, so I can't use that idea because, you know, like I know it's bad, but let me just say it. And it's amazing, as I just confessed it, the thought, it's like the power was broken and the temptation was gone for a time. And that went on like, I was, you know, like, and the almost the in-between moments of thinking like that got less and less as I brought those things into light, as that bubble that could have led to great destruction and hurt for people around me, that thing could be sorted. So my question to you is there godly, encouraging people that knows not just what's going on in your life, but going on in your head and in your heart? Don't give something, Satan something to work with. You know, like something that's hidden, he can come and work with shame and condemnation. He can just enlarge the temptation. You know, sometimes, I was reminded of something right now. You know, Enya, Andrew and MC's little girl, she's 14 now, but she was about 7, I think, or 8. And I overheard her having a conversation with some of her friends. And she said to him, you know when your mom says, don't have that cupcake. And then you're like thinking, oh, I really want that cupcake. And then you're like, oh, I'm just going to disobey my mom and eat it. And then as you eat it, Satan goes, sis on you, you just ate that cupcake. And then you want to hide from your mom because she did something wrong. Instead of going to her and say, mommy, I made a mistake. And I'm listening to her, I thought, oh my God, she has such a revelation of how Satan works. You know, he comes and he tempts us. And then the moment we fall for his temptation, he's like, shame and condemnation, and try and isolate us from the very people that care about us and love us and can help us in that moment. And to watch out for that. Like, if the Bible say, if we sin, he's faithful and just. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If we sin, we confess our sins to one another, and we can walk free. It's not like
we accept that we're Christians, but we sin all the time. No. But if we sin, we bring it into the light. Hear what I'm saying? How we build doesn't matter until the storm comes. How well I witched only mattered when the heat was on in the kiln. So if you think of the parable of the man that built his house on the sand and house on the rock, the unwise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man. If you had to look at those two houses before the storm came, the one on the sand might have looked better, might have been much more impressive. But it's when the storm comes that it reveals how we've built. And I want to encourage you, if there's something that is obvious in the world around us, I don't know if things are going to get much easier. I think the storms are going to just roll in thicker and thicker as the days grow more evil. The pressure on us as believers and what we believe, economically, all these things, you know, like I know it sounds like a prophet of doom. But the good news is that God, that if we built on the rock, no matter what storm come, we'll stand. So I want to say to you, storms will come. Be careful how you build. You are going to go into the fire. Make sure that you don't push away the potter's hand, that everything, all those air bubbles come to the surface. It feels like I'm hammering something, and I'm thinking, like, I hope it's God hammering it, but I think it's God hammering it. Got a lot more, but I think, what do you think, Rowan? Can I give three more tips and then I've got a couple of words? No, three. But just a So I'll run through this quickly, but if you remember one of the things I spoke about, I didn't just speak about the wedging, I spoke about the shelving. So just three tips if you feel shelved. You know, Roland is so gracious. Roland goes, there's a leaders meeting this afternoon. If you feel in any way called to leadership, you're welcome, you come, 4 o'clock here. And that's a wonderful thing. But maybe when these guys would announce as deacons, you were thinking, how long, O Lord, how long is it going to be for me to be on this shelf before people recognize my great leadership potential and whatever? And let's be honest with ourselves. All of us have felt that shelf moment, you know, not just the single girls. Like, everyone have felt it at some stage. So what do we do when we feel shelved? It's not painful like the fire. But man, it is frustrating and it can be very confusing. We don't know if we're there because the clay still has to dry. We don't know if we're there because the oven's not ready. We don't know. We don't know why we're still there. The first thing is remember his faithfulness. He took you, rescued you out of the miry clay. He shaped you. He loved on you. He put a treasure in you, the treasure of the Holy Spirit. Remember his faithfulness. In times where it feels like God's hands is not on you like it used to be. Be faithful. Serve even out of your call and gifting. And do good, even if it's not where you thought you would be used. Serve in the household of God. Serve in the household he's placed you in and stay faithful. And some of you might feel, but I've been called to greatness. You know, I've been called to the nations or whatever. Like, yes, sitting broken fell. Maybe you were. But remember, the greater your call, the greater the cost. And part of that cost is enduring through times of feeling not noticed. And of course, Jesus was very clear. Whoever amongst you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. So Brackenfell Congregation is a good place to start, being the servant of all. And be faithful in the unseen place. I mean, I've mentioned that so many times. And then number three, work your endurance muscles. Work that muscle that says faith over feelings. Even, it's not just us girls that have that problem. I've seen guys act and believe according to their feelings where they should have acted according to their faith. And so keep fighting the good fight of faith.
And then with that, with the faithfulness, of course, is come this afternoon. Even if you feel you've been shelved, it was prophesied over you that you're going to be a leader like yonks ago, and then you were in this congregation, that congregation, there didn't work out, and then you had to step down, and now you're here, and the guys don't recognize you, they don't see you, whatever. Doesn't matter. Come this afternoon. Just come. Just be faithful in putting yourself in a position where you can keep learning and growing, and where your faith can be strengthened, and where you can throw off the things, cleanse yourself from the things, so that you can become a vessel for special use. Okay. I wonder. Ek jou neighbor gekom. Is it? Okay. Ek het 'n woord vir Theo se neighbor. Tian. Excuse. Tian's neighbor. Is jy hier? Is jy waar? Daar is jy. Hello. Wat is jou naam? Hallo Henry. Henry, ek het net, Tian het net vir my genoem, hy het sy neighbor genoem, hy is die eerste keer so vandag, en toe sê ek, ach, jy geef my woord vir hom. I mean, there's nothing better than coming to a church for the first time, no one knows you, and God speaks, so let's hope it's accurate, you can tell me afterwards. I felt the Lord say to me that he has called you to be a Barnabas. Like, I always picture Barnabas as this big, huggable guy in the spirit, you know, like, and his name meant friend. His name means son of encouragement, and he was a friend of many. And God's really given you a large heart, you know, to love people. And God has called you to be a shoulder to cry on and a brother to lean on. You know, like that song, Lean on Me, like you're always willing to let people lean on you. You're always willing to help and to serve. But somewhere in your life, you've closed up your heart to receive friendship and encouragement. And I feel the Lord wants to open your heart again today. And even, you know, in terms of coming to a congregation, allowing people to love you, to encourage you, and for you to lean on them. And I saw great disappointments that you've carried. So you're called to encourage others, but you've faced great discouragements yourself, and great disappointments. And I just hear the Lord saying, come here, my boy. Come, let's talk. Show me your aina. You know, like a little boy would go, look, Dad, I've, you know, hurt my knee. Like, show him where it hurts. Talk to him and let me kiss it better. I know it sounds like such a childlike word for such a big man, but I feel that there's a boy in you that so desperately needs the love of God. And you've worked so hard and just keeping going, and being there for others and allowing them to lean on you. And the Lord's saying, come and sit with me and let me minister to you. And I do believe out of that, as you allow God into the deepest place of your heart, that you are going to become such a great encouragement to so many people. Because it's not just going to come out of a place of, out of the goodness of your heart. It's going to come out of the goodness of God's heart, which is a very powerful thing. Does that make sense to you? Good. I hope they recorded it for you. Mm-hmm. And then, Vince, I've been having a word for you. You and Bianca, I've had a word for you since Wednesday night. I saw a very interesting picture, and I've prayed about it a lot, but I don't know if you like that time in history, but movies like in that time, but I saw like a Roman nobleman, like with a toga and the stuff, you were dressed like that, and you were clearly a man that carried authority, and yet I saw, like, there's something that was kept bothering me about the pictures, that you had your left hand here. And I could see seeping through your toga, there were blood seeping through, almost like someone that's been wounded, and you like have to hold the wound closed so that you don't lose blood, kind of thing. And I felt the Lord saying to you that it's time to let go of that wound that you're holding onto, and to let God put his hand there, because God will not just heal it, as in close up where you've been stabbed, but the deeper things, where it stabbed you right into your heart, he wants to heal that. And it's not, it feels like that is not just a fresh wound from now, like from a couple of years back or whatever. It feels like it's something that's come on through your life, like that deep, that cuts that cut you right into the heart, and where you felt, oh, I have to keep this thing close, because if I totally let go of it, I'm going to bleed to death. And the Lord's saying, you won't. If you take your hand off, I'll put my hand on there, and I'll bring healing. And really with that, I feel such a call for leadership on your lives. Really like now, there's something of a super team on you. The Lord put you together, and I really believe like it would be almost a mixture of the prophetic and power. I know Vince is also quite prophetic, but I feel that you carry a sensitivity to the Spirit, Bianca, and that you can really hear the Lord, and you sense a lot of things with your heart. And as you grow in wholeness before the Lord, I believe your heart will also become an instrument more and more that can pick up like the little whispers of God, and that together, as you work in unity, there'll be a great release of power. I said to Vince earlier, Ems and I have always had this cry, no more words without power, Lord. We don't just want to bring prophetic words, we want to see God actually. If we prophesy about a wound, we want to see him healed. If we prophesy about someone's future, we want to see faith stirred in their hearts. And I believe that you carry something of that call, a place of authority, a place of power, and a strong place in the prophetic. And Bianca, I just want to say to you, don't underestimate what God can do through you. Don't underestimate. You guys said you were expecting, hey? And I feel even this baby, don't underestimate the times. Don't be ignorant of the times. I feel Jordan's birth will be so, listen to me, calling him Jordan. Okay, or her. I feel this baby's name in the spirit is Jordan. And I think just of that the Jordan River. I didn't mean to say that out loud. Sorry, you can name your child whatever you like. But I just felt he or she is a Jordan in the spirit. And the way that the Israelites came and they followed Joshua, and as they got to the River Jordan, Joshua led them through and they started taking the promised land. And I feel there's a huge chapter change for you where you are crossing the Jordan. Like from Jordan's birth, I believe that you are going to be released into so much more in the Lord. Where most people feel, oh, Bianca is my first baby and a little one, whatever, and it's going to consume you. But I feel that something's going to happen in the Spirit that's going to bring you into great effectiveness in this congregation and also being sent out from this congregation. Mm-hmm. Anyone else needs names for their children? And that's the null. Yeah, that's it. A response. How are we going to respond to that? A response. So I mentioned a lot of things this morning. The worshippers can softly play in the background. Sometimes that just brings something of the presence of God. Hey, remember when Saul was like losing it and manifesting, David would play on his harp and there would just be a sense of God. So sometimes it's really great to have an anointed musician just playing. But I've mentioned so many things, and I would be surprised if there's one of you in this room that had nothing you could relate to. Had nothing that you were going, oh my hat, that's a little bubble. Or oh my hat, I can relate to that. Or I really need encouragement in this area. So I'm going to ask Roland to administrate this, but I really would love everyone to get prayed for, everyone to pray for one another. You guys can also pray for people. So I think, what, keyboard and guitar? I think the more people that's there also to pray for others. Anyway, I'll leave it to Roland. But I feel like there's a sense that we need one another, that we need one another's encouragement. I know it would be nice if one of the leaders pray for you or if I pray for you or whatever, but I feel the Lord wants to put an emphasis on one another today, that we need one another's encouragement. We need one another's prayers. We need to confess our sins to one another. So how that's going to happen?
Maybe if you guys could all just stand. If you've had a word this morning, I wonder if you could just stick your hand up. I want the people to just pray for you that are around you. Who were they? I know Danny was one. The guy at the back. Is that the neighbor? Yo, you're so short. And Bianca and Vince as well. I wonder if some of our guys could just get around them there. Peter? Thank you. Some guys get around Tien's neighbor, please. Henry. Okay. First of all, we're going to just pray for these people and just trust God that what He has spoken over them would burn into their heart. And so we do that this morning, Lord. We ask that not by the arm of the flesh, but by Your Spirit this morning, what has been spoken would begin to burn in these people's hearts, Lord. That You would begin to take them through the process of whatever the changes that You have for them to make. Lord, we know that the prophetic always has a condition attached. And so, Lord, I pray that as these people work through those prophetic words, You would show them what needs to be done. You would show them the action that they need to take. That, Lord, out of their hearts, words of life would flow, Lord. Pray for that this morning, Lord. Pray for that this morning. Yes, Lord. Also, there's quite a few people here that I don't know this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has come so that you may have life and life to the full. If you're not having life to the full, you're going to allow the enemy to steal from you. Because He's come to rob, kill, and destroy. And so this morning, if you're here and you want to respond to that, you've never made a decision to serve Jesus Christ, or there was a time when you made a decision, but you've found yourself falling out of a relationship with Jesus, I wonder if you'd stick your hand up. We'd love to pray with you this morning. Is there anyone like it? Yes, Lord. Thank You for... I wonder if you guys... Thank You, Lord, that You are here. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that You were with us this morning, Lord. Thank You that You will continue to be with us as we leave this place. Is there anyone here this morning that's sick and they need prayer? Is anyone like that this morning? I don't want you to leave here if you're sick this morning. Okay, the last thing that I want to put out there is Milani spoke about a lot of things today. She spoke about those air bubbles in our life and what can cause to happen in our life if we don't wedge. Seems like a weird word, but get rid of those air bubbles. And then once that has happened, when you go up on the shelf, you're feeling like, hey, I've been shelved. I remember when I played soccer and they took you off because you weren't playing well enough or you were looking tired. It was a terrible feeling. It was one of like rejection. Hey, Lord, what is going on? And this morning, maybe you're feeling that. I feel that strongly. Milani actually spoke about the fact that she had to deal with rejection in her life for many years. Many years. I don't want you guys to be afraid this morning. Is there anyone that feels they are struggling with rejection? Stick your hand up. Please, guys. I'm going to pray for her. Anyone else? Oh, that lady there. Could, if they've got their hand up, I wonder if you could just get around them, please. Especially, not especially, in the area of rejection. Do you feel like you're living in a place of rejection? That you find like you're never good enough to actually deal with these problems? Okay, so I want to pray for that this morning. Lord, come and bring healing now in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, just break them loose in the name of Jesus Christ. Rejection, you must go in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no name that can stand against the name of Jesus. And rejection, you have to go. You have to go. Those air bubbles, whatever they are in your life, they have to go. They must go now. Those feelings of rejection and sitting on the shelf, they must go now. Where there are wounds, where there's been places that the enemy has come in and he's caused damage, I pray that now. I pray that now those things would be dealt with. I wonder if we could all just quickly lift our hands up so we like funnels. And Lord, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would come and he would fill to overflowing every single person as we lift our hands to you, Lord. I pray that you would come, that you would fill, that you would overflow, not with water, but with living water. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You can sit